Let us humble before Almighty Yahweh. Almighty Father, we come before you on this time, this special time that you have called out your people to worship and honor you. We are so grateful that we can come before you on the days that you have commanded. We know that you are smiling down on those who are obedient at this time, who are come before you to honor you, worship you, and learn about these days so that they might be a help sometime in the future, sometime when the kingdom comes to this earth, to train others in your ways. We also know there are those that are suffering, those that have asked for special prayer, especially for those who have labored in your word, a number of men who are suffering at this time with some serious problems. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll be with and heal Jerry Heelan, Dennis Bitterman, Bob McDonald, Jake Meyer, and Chuck Henry. We pray that you'll be there, Yahweh Rapha, and touch them and heal them. For we know that it is through your word we can trust in you. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll bless this day and bless these words, let it be yours, and that we can all rejoice before you as we learn more about you. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. The two most important days in your life are the days you were born and the day you found out why. Knowing the purpose for our existence answers the biggest questions of our existence. That purpose is the compass. It gives us direction, gives us hope and a track to run on, and gives us an understanding of what we're here for, why we are here. Yahweh called you for nothing less than to become part of his kingdom family, a kingdom that will stretch out through the universe and never end. I mean, there was no bigger purpose in the universe than that purpose there. Yahweh called you for nothing less. Become part of his family. Families are the building block of society. We know that. When families go down, so does society. How many here grew up in a completely harmonious, joyful, always happy family? Nothing ever go wrong. Nothing ever went wrong. Everyone always got along. Where there was never any strife, disagreements, or major challenges. Where husband and wife create a right, tight, inseparable, harmonious bond that the children can pattern their lives by. A family with both parents, children, and grandchildren in the faith. And I've been around a while, and I have yet to find that perfect family. Not in the world, not in the faith, and surprisingly, not in the scriptures. Even those families headed by the big names had serious family issues, like Adam, Moses, Aaron, Jacob, David, Samuel, and Gideon. Can a good man be a bad father? The Bible is full of such men. Eli, or probably should be Eli, was a permissive father who gave his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, an ineffective slap on the wrist when their vile behavior was so reprehensible it became infamous in Scripture and in history. Because of this, the high priest could not rule his house effectively, and Yahweh put them all to death and changed to another line of priests, the Levites. In 1 Samuel 2, Samuel was an equal failure. Amazingly, as the prophet that spoke out against Eli had two wayward sons himself, whom he appointed as judges. David was an absentee but permissive father. David fulfilled many aspects of his role and antitype to Yahweh, but he failed as a father. Firstborn Amnon was a rapist. Secondborn Absalom usurped David's throne and slept with his wives. Fourth son Adoniah usurped his brother Solomon's throne against the will of Yahweh. Seventhborn Solomon violated every law Yahweh made for a king. His sons were abandoned to the harem as an absentee father. In addition to worshiping idols, Solomon violated every element of this warning and no less than three double sins. You can find it. Double one in Deuteronomy 17. Double sin number one, he multiplied horses for himself and sent people to Egypt to get horses and married the daughter of Pharaoh the first year of his reign. Double sin two, he was forbidden to marry many Hebrew wives. So he married 1,000 non-Hebrew wives. Double sin three, it appears that Solomon not only never wrote out a copy of the law himself, neither did he read it throughout his life. This was one of the charges that was supposed to be done by the king. Our biggest troubles in this world come down to one thing, self. Self-perpetuating self. Self-focusing human spirit. From Hasatan to the man of sin, the problem is self. The self-centered heart reaches way back to the start of human history and stretches all the way back to the end of it. Selfish passions and drives lie at the root of the first major catastrophe in Scripture. It also makes one wonder how childbearing and some of these things went wrong. Child rearing as well. Abel's epitaph to his parents could read, "It kills me how you're raising Cain." After his brother commits fratricide, Yahweh approaches Cain concerning the whereabouts of his brother. "Where's Abel? Where is he?" Cain dishonestly responds, "Am I my brother's keeper? Don't ask me." If you weren't completely self-absorbed, you would never have such a dispassionate attitude. Well, I never would have done what he did to his brother, his own brother. No doubt he learned about self-love when his own parents disobeyed Yahweh by putting their narcissism ahead of obedience at Eden. You know, which is a warning to parents. Parents, your actions, whether good or bad, teach your children lifelong patterns, lifelong behavior. Children are a reflection of their parents. I mean, you've got them for 18 years, raising them every day, teaching them, showing them the right way. Parents are the primary model that they model their life with. If mom is a constant complainer, can we expect children to grow up with a positive attitude? If a father is a cheater or a beater, can you guess what behavior the children will have when they grow up? So if you want to know the parents, check out their children. Will all children turn out perfect? No, of course not. But they will have a far better chance if their parents give them the right push, the right direction from the start. Sin comes naturally to every person on earth. And if you want to see the human spirit in its natural state, look at children. Watch them at play. Watch them interact. Toddlers. Fast forward to adults and see the same behavior. People begrudge one another. They seethe with envy when a coworker gets a promotion and they didn't. When they compete with their neighbor for the best car, the best yard, the best house. They boast about having the smartest children, go to the best schools, constantly competing, competing, competing. All for what? All for what? It all goes away eventually. Yahshua taught against this normal nonsense. He said to put him first and self last. And that's hard because self, for most, is first all the way through life. Self is the fundamental priority even in adult siblings. Theodore Roosevelt said, if you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a week. Biblical families, there are no different. They're no different. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to find a harmonious family in the Bible? It's all full of bad examples. It's easier to find families with a lot of pain, heartache, and suffering than families who are a model of harmony and happiness. Take a look at just the book of Genesis alone. Genesis 16, under the heading, "Be careful what you ask for," Sarah's grief over her infertility moves her not to seek Yahweh for help in bearing children for a solution, but to unwisely give her servant Hagar to her husband Abraham has a concubine in order to bear a surrogate child. And so begins a conflict that spans the millennia. After Hagar bears Ishmael, Sarah turns on Hagar in jealousy. Who started this anyway? Where's Abraham? He's lying low in the whole affair. Ishmael, with his 12 sons, like the 12 tribes of Israel, becomes the progenitor of the Arabs. And so we got a rivalry that continues on through history all the way down to today and will ultimately end in the return of Yahshua the Messiah. In Genesis 19, we see more dysfunction in the family of Lot under the heading, All the Comforts of Home. Lot is reluctant to leave his home in the perverse Sodom. He has to be virtually pushed out by an angel because he won't go. He won't go. He became comfortable in this environment. Can you imagine the perversity of that city? And he wouldn't move until he was forced out. Before he became part of Yahweh's urban renewal project. His wife becomes salt weeks later, and weeks later his daughters seduce him into a drunken incest. That's where living in Sodom can get you. His first mistake was in making Sodom his home, and the second was not teaching his daughters some morals. Maybe those daughters learned their moral failures from Dad when he offered them to the Sodomites to protect the angels. This next one falls on the category of Mom always liked you best. In the family of Isaac, he and Rebecca, his wife, play favorites with their twin sons, Jacob and Esau, whose rivalry becomes one of the worst and most infamous in history and continues today between Israel and Arab. The saga continues in Genesis 25 with Wild and Woolly. Esau has no regard for what's esteemed, and he sells his birthright for porridge, grieves his parents by marrying local Canaanite women, Genesis 26, and nurses a 20-year murderous grudge against his conniving younger brother. Jacob receives his just desserts when Uncle Laban, in turn, deceives him by smuggling Leah in as Jacob's bride in place of Rachel. This results in Jacob marrying both sisters and sets up another nasty sibling rivalry where the sisters' competition for children, including giving their servants to Jacob as concubines, produces the 12 tribes of Israel. Problems continue in the family of Israel. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, is raped by the pagan Shechem, who wants to marry her. Her brothers Simeon and Levi respond by massacring all the men of Shechem while they were indisposed, incapacitated, recovering from circumcision surgery. And we're not done. Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, can't resist his incestuous desires and lays with one of his father's concubines named Bilhah, who was also the mother of his brothers, Dan and Naphtali. Talk about a twisted up mess there. Still more problems came when 10 of Jacob's sons contemplate fratricide, but wind up selling brother Joseph, as we saw in the movie, into Egyptian slavery instead. Then they lie about it to their father for the next 22 years until Joseph exposes them. Judah's firstborn, maybe that's short for mistake, I don't know, was so wicked, Yahweh put him to death. Yahweh killed his brother Ornan as well, partner in crime. How did he have two very bad sons? How does this happen? Well, maybe it was the example set by Judah himself, who as a widower became a real rounder. And this occurred enough that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, knew that if she disguised herself as a prostitute, he'd sleep with her as well. He did. That's just the beginning. If we had more time, we could talk of Aaron's wayward sons, Nadab, fire at the altar and were themselves smoked by Yahweh. Gideon's murderous sons, Abimelech, Judges 9, who wanted to revive Canaanite worship, was the antithesis of Yahweh's appointed judges in every respect. Eli's worthless sons, Samuel's worthless sons, David's messed up family, and there's a real problem. And then there is wise Solomon, who unwisely married 700 women who turned his heart from Yahweh, and how all of his proverbial instructions went essentially unheeded by most of his heirs. Why is the Bible so loud on sinfully dysfunctional families and quiet on harmonious families? One reason is that there aren't many healthy, happy families to mention. Even in Scripture, most families aren't harmonious. Humanity, with its addictions and all these other problems, is not harmonious, but is alienated by choice from Yahweh and each other. People like their sin, and so they have abundant recipes for their heartache that they fall into constantly. All these should have beens throughout history continue on today. And if your family is not the picture of harmony, take heart. Yahweh specializes in cleaning up messes, and we should just submit to him. And I bring this up because I think it helps maybe with a little catharsis, knowing that you're not alone. You know, people say they watch soap operas to watch people with bigger problems than they have, and it makes them feel better. We look at the scriptures kind of the same way. I mean, some of these things that they got into was just unbelievable. Well, first we have to understand how malfunctioning families happen. The health of society hinges on the success of families. And as families don't prosper, society won't either. Yahweh knew all of this, of course. He gave us the fifth commandment, which is key to starting out on the right foot. If everyone took heart and took the fifth commandment as he intended, many family problems could be eliminated and society would be far better. If you look at the first four commandments, they're vertical. They're to Yahweh. The next six are to man. And why does he have more commandments to man than to him? Because man has the most problems. Man has the one biggest difficulty on this planet getting along with man. The fifth commandment is the only one with a specific promise, that promise of a long life for children if they honor their father and mother. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land of Yahweh that Yahweh is giving you. Now, Yahweh doesn't say honor your parents if they're honorable, if they're good parents, if they're always right, if they always do what's right. He doesn't say that. There are no situations whereby you don't need to honor your parents. Yahweh simply says honor them. Yahweh knows that parents aren't perfect, but neither are children. This commandment also doesn't come with an expiration date. It doesn't expire no matter your age. It doesn't expire when you get married. When you're grown and have your own family, honor your parents when they're in their prime and when they're in their decline. When they're in a nursing home, you still honor them. They go and visit them. How many times I've been to so many nursing homes. You see these poor people, these elderly people sitting there. None of their children ever come visit them. They sit there alone day after day staring at walls. How terrible an existence. Is visiting them once a year, is that honoring them? Even after they pass away, we're not to stop honoring our parents. We're not to speak badly of them and their life. Yahweh will probably not hold to his promise of a long life if we do. Joshua is one of the best fathers in the world. In Joshua 24:15, he says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the deities your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the mighty ones of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, he's speaking for his family, we will serve Yahweh. He didn't turn around and get an okay from his wife to say that or his children to say that. He says, this is what we are going to do. Period. He wasn't a wuss. He didn't say, well, I'm going to try to have my children obedient to me, and Yahweh, we're going to try, and we're going to follow him when we can and how things work out. And he resolutely said, we will serve Yahweh, period. So long as children are living with the family that serves Yahweh, an excuse for not worshiping Yahweh is not tolerated, is not expected, is not in Yahweh's plan. Growing up together, my brother and sister and I would never think about not observing the Sabbath or going with the family to the feasts, even driving 1,700 miles from the Mountain West all the way to the East Coast year after year. It was a given. We were going to go to the feast. Nothing more about it. Nothing more can be said. That's what we were going to do. My parents never discussed not attending the feast or having an option. No true believer, if he's truly a true believer, will go halfway. You either consign to the way of Yahweh or you don't commit at all. Wavering is what's called lukewarm, and Yahshua told us about lukewarm. You're not going to go very far if you're lukewarm. Joshua said, my family will serve Yahweh. When a strong father is resolute in directing his family righteously, Yahweh will be a part of that family. That's the way it is. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his family, and especially for those of his house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, providing for the family can work both ways. It can work physically, you know, and giving them what they need, you know, a warm place, food, clothes on the back, but also providing for them spiritually. In the Old Testament, the father served as the religious leader of the family. If you look at the difference between father and mother, parents raising children, the mother is a nurturer. She gives love and comfort and security to the child. She is the child's backup when things go haywire. But I want to focus on the father, because they are the main disciplinarians. They have the authority in the family, and they need to use it consistently, unwaveringly, day in and day out. They have to be consistent. Children have to know boundaries. They have to know limits. They need limits. They want limits. Otherwise, they feel like they're free-falling, doing whatever I want to do, and I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. They need those limits. According to the National Fatherhood Institute, initiative, one of three children live in a fatherless household. In some big city communities, fatherless jumps to 80%. But the mother-baby connection begins long before the water breaks. She's already making diet and lifestyle decisions, and during the conception period, there are 9 months of growing and showing, and dad's connection largely begins in the delivery room. So when the baby is born, she's already 270 days ahead of him. He's got to catch up. He's in a different part of the child's world. And although mothers do too, he's also the one especially tasked with protecting the family and training the children in the ways they should go. And training them for the challenges of life. Showing them what needs to be done as they mature. And ultimately, when they become adults, he has to guide them, get them thinking about the future. That's what the father does, and challenging them. Through life's many encounters, giving direction, making the proper choices and decisions, and teaching the child to plan for the future. This is part of what the father needs to do. Teaching the child, give them foresight and the understanding and opening up the future to them. Hey, how about this? What do you like to do? Would you like to do this someday? Get them to think. And not to sit there and be children the rest of their lives. Plan for the future. And he also, of course, has to be a good example, because they're going to look at him. Well, how did you turn out? You know, you tell me this, but how did you go? He also has to be a good example. And girls will gauge their future spouse by their father. They will. They'll look at the father and then look at the boy that's interested in her and compare. And set their standards by what their father set. Most dads don't realize the impact they have on their children. It's unbelievable. It's the little things that upgrade mundane to marvelous. I like to tell a story about Charles Francis Adams, son of U.S. President John Quincy Adams. He was a diplomat to Great Britain. One day, Charles wrote this in his diary. Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, Brooks, wrote this same day, this entry into his diary. Went fishing with my dad, the most wonderful day of my life. A father is also like the priest in the family. When he's spiritually and morally bankrupt, the family suffers. The family hurts. Parents can't be absentee and still expect good results in rearing children. Now, that's the problem like with David. David was just so busy, you know. A king is a pretty busy guy. No wonder he didn't pay a lot of attention to his children. Look what happened. And this happened in many, many situations with the kings. They need to know always what their children are up to and be proactive. This is especially so in earlier years when children are developing this sense of morality and getting their moral compass. And the internet is a big one to control. You know, kids' minds absorb things like sponges, and that's why they're so it's so easy for them to learn languages, foreign languages. It comes easy, it comes natural, because their brains are still absorbing everything. The synapses are firing, and they're storing information like crazy, learning. The children's mind is very receptive, and that's why it's so much easier for them to learn. Their brains aren't all cluttered like old guys like me, as you just can't cram anymore. Kind of like our refrigerator, you just can't get more in it, you know. You got to take something out of it. It's in there, but you can't retrieve it because it's such a mess. You got to wade through all this stuff. Let's see, what was that guy's name again? I knew him from back then. I just can't remember. It's so much more difficult when your brain gets full. But it doesn't stop getting. I mean, you still can learn. The bad the kids pick up doesn't come with moral filters. Somebody has to give the moral filter to some of these things so they know, oh, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. And you provide them as a parent. Even if you got started late in the truth, your children are still able to have a love for Yahweh by your example. If they were adults when you came into the faith, there's still hope. There's still hope if they never understood, and you never understood until you finally understood. There's still hope that they can live in the world, the Word. In every case, your own life's example will make the difference. They judge your faith by your faithfulness, whether mom or dad. Over the years, there have been many instances where a husband converts to the truth by the persistent dedication of the wife to her faith. It's true in my own relatives, same thing. Like the wife who so wanted to convert her husband that she puts slips of scripture in his lunchbox and pastes Bible verses in the bottom of his beer cans. Psalm 103:17, but the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The challenges of rearing good children who fear Yahweh is becoming greater in these days. This days has got to be extremely tough. When we were raising our children, it was tough, but nothing like now. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This doesn't mean that the child will never depart from it. It happens. Maybe they get into the wrong group, the wrong education. Something happened that they turn away from the truth. That doesn't mean they're gone forever. Oftentimes, they'll come back. The Amish have a period of time, I think it starts at 17, like about 3 years after the children get to that mature age. They let them go. Let them go out in the world and experience the world. See how you like it, you know. So they go out. In fact, Colombia has a big group of them. Years ago, I heard about it. They're kind of an association of ex-Amish. But they find out, I think it's like 90% come back because they want the Bible. They come a little farther. They have more Bible. But that's our job, you know. This doesn't mean that the child will never depart, though. And you know, if you train him in the right, that's what Proverbs 22:6 says, train him in the way he should go, he's not going to depart from it. It'll be there. It'll be in there. Raising good children begins with setting boundaries, and children by nature need boundaries. They have to have them. They have an innate need for rules and structure. It makes them feel secure and makes them feel safe. You've got to give it to them. You discipline your children for their own good. Yahweh sets his laws for us for the same reason. Consistency is also the key. When you discipline, you're establishing behavior and setting boundaries that are not to be broken. But you got to be consistent. The boundaries will have all sorts of holes and broken down wires and ropes and everything, you know, if you think of it that way. If, for instance, you say, okay, bedtime is 9 o'clock. Next night, you let them up to 11 o'clock. Next night, okay, 9 o'clock, get to bed. When? I mean, I'm all over the map here. You got to have boundaries. That's just one small example. But you'll be challenged to stick to your guns. Children challenge. When you make a rule, enforce it. And follow up when necessary. And every time you do that, and finally they'll get it. Oh, okay, I can't do that because this is what's going to happen. I can guarantee it. It teaches that rules mean something and are to be obeyed. And of course, that leads right into Yahweh's word. Rules mean something. His laws mean something. And so many people have grown up without this kind of structure. They don't even look at the Bible as anything to follow because they haven't followed anything in their life. Teaches that rules are important and they are to obey. And this translates to a righteous servant of Yahweh. But you got to be proactive. You got to be involved constantly. And that takes effort. Rules like laws are only obeyed if they're enforced. Teens also need structure. Otherwise, they're going to feel their life is out of control. How many suicides happen because they're just completely confused? They just don't know what to do. They get pulled this way and get pulled that way. And they don't have an anchor there set by their parents who show them the right way. They don't have that. A midnight curfew means just that. Break it, and you can forget getting the keys to the car for the next 6 months. What do you want to do? It's your choice. They say in the Army, I don't know about the other services, but they start the day by the soldier making his bed. And it's a big deal. He makes his bed and he makes it perfectly. And he comes and he gets the sergeant comes along or whatever, and he examines the job he did. And if he didn't do it right, he's got to go back and tweak it and get it right, get it tight, get it. Why? They say when they start off with one success, the rest of the day will fall in together with it. You have one successful accomplishment, put you on the track that day filled with more satisfying accomplishments. You got to start off on the right foot. Children need routines as well. Well, children are not ours, but Yahweh's, and I believe that is why Yahweh loved them so dearly. And Yahshua said, let the children come to me because theirs is the kingdom of Yahweh. So much about them expresses the kingdom. They're a gift from Yahweh and should be priority in our lives. We can't neglect them. Praising a child is good, but don't overdo every little thing. You know, it kills incentive and spoils him into thinking he's the all in all if you praise him for, oh, great job you did. You tied your shoes. Oh, wonderful. Save the praise for when it's really deserved, and you'll raise a balanced child who won't think that the world owes him everything, you know. He deserves everything. The worst fathers in the Bible were Eli, Samuel, David, Manasseh, and Ahaz. The best fathers in the Bible were Jonadab, and Joshua. Look them up sometime and study them out. A good father teaches and instructs his children in the laws of the Bible. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I am setting before you this day, Yahweh says in the book of Deuteronomy. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which you have seen this day, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and daughters and grandsons and all of that. Deuteronomy 4, 8 to 9. In Deuteronomy 6, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart. How do you do that? Because you internalize them, because you live them. They become a part of you. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. There's the principle of constant teaching and spending the time that you need with your children. Constant. You don't give up. Shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. Things you do, the things you think, the things you say, all proceed from this standard. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. Somebody asks, what is the mezuzah up there in the rec center? Well, that's where the law is, the Ten Commandments. He just says, you put them on your doorposts and on your gates. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not conceal them from our children, but tell the generation to come praise Yahweh and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done in Psalm 78. You, however, and now to go to the New Testament, you, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of knowing, from which you have learned them, this is Paul to young Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures by way of Timothy's Jewish mother and grandmother. How about that? Where was his father? Which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in the Messiah. And there's a good point. Somebody has to pick up the slack. If the father's going to drop it, the mother is left to do that. That makes it doubly hard. And it shows a sad record for the dad. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of Yahweh, Ephesians 6, 4. Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he won't depart from it. It's interesting. You read Psalm 127, and children are compared to arrows. Arrows. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. It's an apt metaphor, I think, for raising children. When you shoot an arrow at a target, it's going to travel at the speed and the trajectory that you gave it, and the aim, of course, that you gave it. It will continue in that direction that you pointed it to unless some influence throws it off, like wind or whatever it might be. Maybe something interferes, a branch of a tree or something. If you're a good archer / parent, you know the problems that that arrow is going to face, and the opposition winds that are created. So you make adjustments for it. Aim a little more this way. Aim a little higher. Pull it back a little stronger. Of course, you made sure there was a good head on the arrow so that it was also well balanced. It's not going to, You also aim high so the arrow would not fall short. It'd have a nice arch. You did all you could to ensure that that arrow flew true and hit the bullseye. And then you released it. You couldn't hold on to it once it was released, or it would go nowhere and, of course, miss the mark. According to Scripture, sin means missing the mark. Rearing children is a full-time job and responsibility. Day after day, parents have to take it to heart every day. We all know the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. I have some Beatitudes for parents here. When I want to close, I don't want to go too long. Blessed are the parents who make their peace with spilled milk and mud, for such is the kingdom of childhood. Blessed are the fathers and mothers who have learned laughter, for it is the music of the child's world. Blessed and mature are they who, without anger, can say no, for comforting to the child is the security of firm decisions. Blessed is the gift of consistency, for it's the heart's, for it is heart's case in childhood. That's kind of worded, kind of weird. I don't know where I got this. Blessed are they who accept the awkwardness of growth, for they know the difference between marred furnishings and damaged personalities. Think about that one for a minute. I like that one. Awkwardness of growth. Kids are going to bump into things, knock things over, you know, spill milk, run into stuff, get hurt. Take it in stride. That's a child. And know the difference between marred furnishings and damaged personalities. Some people scream at their kids all day long. What does that do to their development? Blessed are the teachable, for knowledge brings understanding, and understanding brings love. Blessed are the men and women who, in the midst of the unpromising world, give love, for they bestow the greatest of all gifts to each other, to their children, and in an ever-widening circle to their fellow men. Well, you know, absentee parenting is a road to failure. It's proved over and over a million times. Which parents also find out when they're more interested in their own lives than in the lives of their children. Children are the number one responsibility of parents. Number one, take precedence over everything. Your job, everything. The children have to come first. Raise a child in the way of Yahweh, and they're going to grow up to be happy, well-adjusted, successful, and fearing of Yahweh himself. And that'll come back on you in great ways, wonderful ways, satisfying ways, that you raised right children, and Yahweh will bless you for it. May Yahweh bless you.